The reading selected for this morning is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18, 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. I said, may God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. All right, there we go. You came here to worship today. That means you're awake. That's what that means, right? Now, I got to tell you something, that if you have not had the privilege yet of sitting underneath that light, I've got to tell you, we're not exactly underneath it. We're kind of on the front edge of it. You can see the spotlight crew. That's what I called them today. But I will tell you this. There is a difference between even opening my Bible where I was sitting today and in other days. And I would encourage you, please do this. Take the time sometime today, tonight, to just go sit underneath the light, open your Bible, and notice the difference. You're going to see it's quite a bit of difference. The joke was I'm going to have to wear sunscreen under there, right, or powder to mute my baldness. But either way, it is a marked difference. And I want to encourage you to please take the time to notice that yourself. Also, I've been asked to make a quick announcement, an important announcement, regarding our teenagers. This Wednesday night, you have what is called Dinner and a Devo here at the building at 6 o'clock. And Cody let me know that this particular event, there's going to be a Freed Hardeman University representative here. And that representative can answer any question that you have regarding that particular school, regarding Christian education. And I know for some, maybe you're not thinking that far in advance, right? Some of you are saying, Joe, we thought that way a long time ago as we sent our children through. I want to throw this out there to you as well. There is something to be said for the value of a Christian environment while your child is being educated. I went to a state school, and I will tell you this. At the state school where I particularly went, the atmosphere wasn't exactly conducive to an individual being faithful to the Lord. That's a beautiful thing about Freed Hardeman and various Christian colleges, is that not only the education should be centered in a biblical worldview, but also the atmosphere should help facilitate faithfulness. And so I want to encourage you, if you have any questions about that, come to Dinner and a Devo. 6 o'clock, Cody said, please tell them to come. Dinner is provided. Questions will be answered. Also, I want to tell you this, that coming up November 4th through the 7th, we've got a major event that is going to happen here at Florence Boulevard, our Come Together, Strengthening Our Community event. I'm excited where this is going. The billboards have had, the artwork has been submitted, the materials have been ordered. Those billboards are going up, my understanding, this week. A social media campaign is going to be happening, a direct mail campaign, business cards. This is going to be a major event, and our goal is to make this a major event in this community. Because here's the deal. We know that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is exactly what not only our community, but other communities need. You want to talk about changing the crime rate? You got to get the gospel to people. You want to talk about helping the American family be what God intended for it to be? You've got to get the gospel to people. You want to fix the schools and the behavior problems? You've got to get the gospel to people. The truth is that the gospel still is the answer, not only for Florence, Alabama, but for whatever community might be able to be reached through this event. And so I'm going to ask you, be praying for this. Be thinking, what can you do to invite individuals who don't know Jesus to this particular event? We're going to reach the first responders on Monday. We're going to have a meal for them. We're going to honor them. We're going to even put together some goodie bags, of which I'll be telling you about in the next week or so, because we need our members to help bring those. We're going to reach our city, our school officials, our county officials on Tuesday night. We're going to have a meal for them to honor them. And of course, we're going to strive to reach the young people in this community as well. This is a different event for us, and we need each and every individual to determine to be a part of this. And so I just want to put that plug there, November 4th through the 7th. And I will tell you this, if you agreed last Monday night for the Master to help hand out flyers and to get flyers into the schools and into the city officials. I have those flyers. Now, after this, obviously, I'm teaching in the Primetimers room as we do a study there between the Testaments. But after Bible class, please see me out near this foyer, and I will get you your flyers today, because we need to go ahead and get that information out if people are going to have time to prepare and make preparations. So please consider that in your prayers and in what you may be able to do, not only to support it, but to help advance the cause of this event. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to get right into our lesson today. Let's pray. Dearly Father, you are wonderful. And Lord, today as we come together, we recognize that this is your day. This is a day that Christians for many, many years have been gathering together to worship you and to sing songs of praise to you and commune around the table. And Lord, as we are just reflecting upon the songs that we've sung and the difference that your Son has made in our lives, Lord, we are humbled. We are truly humbled and honored that you would even want us to be in a relationship with you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for heaven. Thank you for the promise that there's a great reunion to be had one day. Thank you for being faithful to your promises. Thank you for this moment. Heavenly Father, today I'm grateful for your people. I'm grateful for your people who are okay to be called by different name, who are okay to be called for a different purpose, and to stand out from this world. And Lord, I pray that as we walk together through this wilderness journey, that we can encourage each other towards faithfulness, encourage each other to hold fast to your hand and to be busy about your service and your kingdom. Lord, I'm grateful to be able to deliver your words today. And I pray that I stay out of your way and we glean from your word what you would have us to glean. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say, amen. You know, I want to show you an image this morning. In preparing for this particular lesson, you can see the banners have changed. We're in October. We've moved on to another theme. And of course, what's beautiful about this, as 2 Peter chapter 1 builds, it does so, and we come to towards the end of this list that we're going to notice that the relationship we have with God is supposed to pour forth on the relationship we have with one another. Thus, the concept of moving from godliness to brotherly kindness. We're going to get into that, but I want to start off today with a concept, and that concept is this. If we don't understand the idea of brotherliness, then we're not going to understand the importance of kindliness in that context. And so today I begin with a particular fable, not one of mine, but Aesop's Fables. And in Aesop's Fables, he would use illustrations quite often to drive home points. And all those points weren't necessarily to the extent of a religious principle or a spiritual principle, but they usually were good in life. In other words, they were moral principles, or they were achieving principles. How do you have a good life? And in one of his parables, he would talk about four oxen. I show you today water buffalo because this is the easiest picture to find about what would look like oxen in the eyes of a lion. Because in Aesop's Fable, he would talk about four oxen. And those oxen were very good friends. And of course, they were aware of their enemy. They were aware that they were hunted prey. And of course, when they would eat, they would always watch out for one another. Not unlike a herd does today of even these water buffalo. As some would go into the water, there was always some that would watch out. Well, these four oxen, what they would do is, as some would eat and some would drink, there would be others in the group that would watch out, because they always knew that there was an enemy that was waiting for the opportunity to pounce upon them. And so if that lion were to come up on that group of oxen, those friends, what the story or the fable is told is that they would turn their tails toward one another. And in turning their tails toward one another, the idea was this, that no matter where the lion went, the oxen were always ready to greet that lion with horns to defend themselves. Now, you would think that would be the end of Aesop's fable. But Aesop's fable went on to say this, that the lion was very patient. And in his patience, he was able to sow discord amongst those oxen. And he was able to sow jealousy amongst those oxen.
And in doing so, what happened is the oxen, instead of feeding and watering real close to one another so they could watch over one another, what they did was they started pushing themselves away from each other. Maybe one step today, maybe another step tomorrow, until eventually they were far enough apart that the fable is recorded to say that the lion was able to devour each and every one of those oxen when they stood apart. And of course, the fable, the moral of that particular fable is that we are united, and as we are united, we will stand. But if we divide apart, that we will fall. And I thought as I was reading that for this particular lesson, I thought that is a serious concept when it comes to understanding the value of those that we are around. The value of those that we are in union with. The value of those that we hold fast to. The value of those who will watch out on our behalf for the lion who is waiting, ready to pounce on any and everyone that he believes that he can get his teeth into. And how sad it is of a statement that at times, even with us, that we start to drift apart and we start to not pay as close attention to one another and we start to wander away. And in so, that's when Satan is able to get his desire. This morning, I want you to consider something. As we look at a sermon that I've simply entitled, Closer Than a Brother, I want you to consider the words of Jesus. Because when you consider the words of Jesus, Jesus would ask this question pertaining to the idea of who is my mother and who is my brother or who are my brothers. And of course, within the context of Matthew chapter 12, what you find out is that he's talking with some of those of the religious elite of his day who are asking for a sign. They wanted a sign, and of course, many individuals didn't ask for signs out of curiosity or even out of a spirit of being genuine, but more so in a spirit of trapping Jesus. He could have shown them multiple signs, and he did perform multiple signs and wonders. However, there were many people who would still walk away, even having seen what Jesus could do as a definition of who he is. And so when Jesus deals with these individuals who request a sign, He tells them that there's one greater than Jonah. He'll go on to tell them that there's one greater than Solomon. And of course, in all of that, he's talking about himself. But then it gets to a point in time where his speech, his teaching is broken when it comes to who is going to listen and who is going to interrupt. And the idea was this, that there were some who came forward and said, your mother and your brothers, they want to speak to you. To which Jesus would respond, who is my mother and who are my brothers? But I think it's quite interesting and quite telling that Jesus did not leave that question unanswered. He absolutely answered that question when he said this as he pointed to his disciples in verse 49 of Matthew chapter 12. And he said, behold my mother and my brothers. He said, for whoever does the will of my Father, verse 50, who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. And I reflect on those words. I got to tell you, Jesus wasn't disrespecting his mother. The indication from the scriptures that Jesus' brothers didn't even believe who he was, but I never read within the text that Mary, his mother, ever doubted what was going on. I mean, after all, she was the one that was told she would be with child when she was a teenager. She was the one that accepted that position knowing at that time and in that culture that Joseph had every right to put her away because it was very much so looked down upon in society. It wasn't like today in the sense of, well, maybe they made a mistake and, you know, we'll just overlook it. In that day and time, it was a shame. It was a shame. And so when Mary accepted being the vessel to carry the child Jesus, she was saying goodbye in real sense to her dreams in the sense of that white picket fence that maybe she had dreamed about as a young wife and the man of her dreams and maybe that house that she had thought about. And all of that she was saying goodbye. So I never see that Mary was the one that struggled, but Jesus' brothers did. And so in this case, it's not a defamation of the mother or defamation of the brothers. What Jesus is doing, he's teaching a principle. And he's teaching a point, and that's this, that there's something that is stronger than blood when you consider a redefinition of who are my brothers. You see, you and I have blood relatives today. And some of those blood relative relationships are very close. However, some of those blood relationships aren't close at all. You're closer with some of your friends than you are with your own relatives. Sometimes it seems like it's easier because your relatives know your past. The relatives know your failures, and maybe they've moved on and moved away, and their life is not happening around you. To some extent, that's going to happen as we raise our children to be independent, able to lead their families. The idea is this, that they may end up somewhere far from us. Of course, I'm going to threaten them that they don't and offer them money if they stay close by, but the idea is this, they may move, right? They may move away, and there'll be some individuals that they will interact with that will be become stronger relationships than even what they have today. And I know that because I've lived through that. You've lived through that. You have relationships that are very, very close to you, but they're not blood related. And here's the beautiful thing about it. In the Lord's church, Christians are blood related. You're blood related through the blood of Jesus. Do you know that today? We're related through the blood of Jesus. That's the beautiful thing about the Lord's church. You consider the book of Acts in the very beginning, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4. You go into Acts chapter 5, and what you do is you discover in the beginning stages of the early church, there was this sense of taking care of each other, a sense of community that nobody had anything for want, even though within that society, you think about this, within that society, to become a Christian meant they had to turn their back on Judaism. They had to turn their back, some of them, on their families. And here's what's tough. Some of you know exactly what that is. Some of you know exactly what that is. Because maybe in becoming a Christian, maybe in obeying the gospel, you knew that it wasn't what you were raised with, or maybe you knew that mom or dad or grandma or grandpa would not have approved. But you chose to go in the direction of the gospel. Now, many of us didn't have to face that. And so for us to try to relate to the early church and the early chapters of the book of Acts, it's a struggle. But sometimes we take that for granted. But I want you to know something, that in God's desire and God's plan of the church, it was always supposed to be a closely knit, held together by what every joint supplies, is what Paul would say in the book of Ephesians, concept that we are stones in the house of God, that we are the building blocks. We're not the chief cornerstone. Jesus is. But when we come together and we rely on each other as we tie each other into the body, but sometimes we still don't have to give up as much. I'm not suggesting to you that every Christian should have to walk away from every family relationship at all. That's not what the text teaches. But what I am saying is this, that in your life and in mine, there will be some individuals that are closer than a brother. That ultimately, Jesus is the one who's closer than a brother. He is the one that will stick with us no matter what. And I say stick with us. We must stick with Him would be a better way to say that. Jesus is consistent. His message was consistent as He taught the words of His Father. You see, you and I have the opportunity to walk with Him and to stick with Him. And He's one that's closer than any blood kin in this world. But I also want you to consider this. The Lord's church is supposed to be that way. And so this morning I offer you three concepts for your consideration on what makes an individual closer than a brother. What makes it unique? What makes it special? Why is it that we should show brotherly kindness? Why is that even one of the virtues? Because there's a unique relationship that's happening within the church. And it's happening today. It's happened since the church was established, and it will continue on until God sends His Son Jesus back to take His bride home. And the reality is this, that there are going to be some individuals who have the same and a mutual destination. You see, not everybody's walking the same path in this world. Not everybody's heading in the same direction. Thus, not everybody has the same goals. I would love to tell you that everybody that you come in contact with has the same desires as you, but that's not true. Some individuals focus more on the temporary than they do the eternal. Some individuals focus on the flesh more than they do the spirit. But you know what? In Christ, you're walking with people, according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that are on a narrow path and looking for a narrow gate that leads to life. And the Bible says there are few who find it. You realize how wonderful it is to know that in this life there are other people who are walking the same direction that you're walking. They have the same goal and the same purpose in life, and that's supposed to be an encouragement. Unfortunately, at times, I believe it's not as much of an encouragement as it should be, but that's not because the destination isn't worth it. It's because we lose sight of the destination and the value of the destination. We lose sight of what that is. That's why when I look at the Bible and I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter that will mention those who would believe in faith, and there was always a response. By faith, they would act in the ways and respond to God in the ways that they should have. But it's in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, that it speaks of individuals who understood the value of the destination. The Bible says, all these died in faith, verse 13, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. They understand who they are. They're strangers and exiles, and they understand that they're forward-looking to the destination that they desire. Why do they desire it? Because this world wasn't worthy of them. Because this world brought turmoil. This world brought death and destruction. This world continued to harm these individuals from Hebrews chapter 11. You think about how good we have it today versus what we read about in the Old Testament. Individuals that it wasn't just a matter of don't worship those gods. It was a matter of you may be killed fighting against these gods. They may come in to try to annihilate you because they believe their God is better than your God. This was a life or death concept. That's why what Moses would say in the book of Deuteronomy as he would lay the word of God before him, he said, today I lay before you life and death. Because it really was. And it really is to this day. Verse 15 of the book of Hebrews chapter 11 says, and indeed they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Christians have been called a prepared people for a prepared place. We are individuals who are called out of this world. We're individuals who are meant to be strangers and aliens. And you look at that and you say, well, Joe, they understood that much better than we did. And there's a part of me who would agree with you, but a part of me who says, then how can we get that back? How can we come to understand that while we live in the United States of America, that our citizenship, according to the Apostle Paul, is where, church? Where's our citizenship? It's in heaven, right? One person was listening. Your citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. Then why is it that we get so wrapped up here? See, I will tell you this today, that the reason the church is so significant and why it's so important for you to understand the value is because you have a similar destination. But I would also say this, it's because in the Lord's church we have a similar definition. We have a similar definition. I want you to encourage you to consider a case study quickly with me today. And I want you to consider the Apostle Peter over in Matthew chapter 26. I want you to consider a dilemma that he ended up getting into. And it ironically is within the same chapter that we find two exact concepts of who the Apostle Peter is and the way that the Bible portrayed him. You consider the idea at the Lord's Supper being instituted, Matthew chapter 26, and about Jesus talking to them about what must happen to him and Peter going to Jesus. And in verse 33, Peter saying this, even though all may fall away, even though all may abandon you, even though all may turn and run away, even though all may fall away, because of you, I will never fall away. To which then Jesus would say this, and you know this. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. In verse 35, but Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Now I want you to stop for a moment. And I want you to consider the bravery of Peter. I want you to consider the bravery of Peter and the strong statements of conviction of Peter. I want you to consider that even if everybody else were to deny you and everybody else were to fall away, I won't. Even if it comes to me losing my life, I will be with you. And then it's beautiful that all the disciples said the same thing. Now I want to ask you a question. What was the audience like when Peter said that? You ever stop to think about what was the audience that Peter said that within? Who was around at that time when he said that? What was the company he was keeping when he said that? You know, the company were individuals that believed like he believed. They were disciples, or they were Jesus, the master, that were in his presence at that supper. And I find it quite interesting that within that context, Peter is able to be very bold and very proud of even being able and willing to die for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to fast forward to the end of that chapter. And I want you to consider another case study or another portion of this, because what happens is the company changes and who he's around changes. And in the changing of who he is around, the bold Peter will come into play at the end, verses 69 through 75. And that's when we read this. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." To which the man said, "Even if all shall fall away, I will not deny you. I will not fall away. Even if I have to give up my life, I will die for you." And so when this individual said, "Hey, you were with Jesus the Galilean," Peter stood up boldly and said, "I do not know what you're talking about." The servant girl would come up and say, "This man was with Jesus." And Peter would say, "I do not know the man." To which another individual would bring forth that same accusation. And the Bible says in verse 74, "Then he began to curse and to swear, 'I do not know the man.'" Have you ever looked at the context of those statements? Because I will tell you this, that Peter is a great illustration of what happens when you surround yourself with people who define themselves the same way you do. You see, when standing around Jesus and standing around the disciples, Peter had no problem being recognized as a child of God. He had no problem being bold in the sense of what he was willing to do and how far he was willing to go. But when he stepped outside of that and the risk was great, that same man crumbled. And what's the significance? The significance is this, that when you consider what makes the church so significant, part of what makes it so significant and what makes this concept of there's one closer than a brother is because when you identify yourself the same and when you're going in the same direction, there is strength within that. There is encouragement within that. There is meant to be a boost that happens within that environment. That's why when you even consider the concept of who are we, by definition, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. That definition of who the followers of Jesus are will be used over 250 times in the New Testament. And that word at its core means this, that you believe the doctrine of Jesus, that you rest on his sacrifice, that you understand you're to grow into the fullness of who he is, that you are to change and to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you begin to imitate his example. You set your mind on things that are above. You walk no longer according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in all of that, that's what it means to follow the teacher. Now, here's what's beautiful. If I'm the only one who's trying to do it, then it's very easy to become discouraged. If I'm the only one who's trying to do it, then it begins to become that sense of hopelessness. This is never going to work. The task is too big. The enemy's too large. But here's the beautiful thing about the church, is that when you're walking with other people who define themselves the way that you define yourself according to the Scripture, then you are boasted, or you're boosted. You're encouraged. Hope is restored, and the ability to get through the next day happens because you know that there are other people who are walking the same path toward the same destination and defining themselves in the same way. I find it quite interesting that over in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we see that not only were those in the church called disciples, but in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we found that they were first called Christians in Antioch. There's been great debate and great discussion about whether or not that term Christian is one that was meant to be given to them by God, or was it a derogatory term that was given to them by those who were pointing out that they weren't like everybody else. And I've read both sides of that spectrum. Even when Agrippa would say, "Almost thou persuaded me to become a Christian," that there are some scholars who will look at that and they will say that he wasn't admiring Christians, but he was almost talking down about Christianity. You'll notice in Acts chapter 11, they didn't stand up and say, "Hey, we're Christians." They were called Christians. That was a term given to them by pagan people. But then when we look over at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, we see the concept that it's not necessarily evil. Because Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would say, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." You see, the truth is that there may be other people that will look at us and will look at those who are God followers throughout this world, and they will call them things and they will make definitions on their own. But what I know is this, that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that as you, as a child of God, you are walking in the same direction that I am, and with the same purpose and the same intent and with the same definition. Not only though, behind that, the destination, the definition, I will also say this, that you and I have the same declaration. You see, not everybody that you are born into their family with has the same declaration. Some individuals have become very much so about themselves and about their own boasting and their own boosting. But here's what's beautiful about a child of God. A child of God knows this much, that they've been crucified with Christ. That they hide behind the cross. That if it weren't for Jesus, they would be nothing. So that's the beautiful thing about being a Christian, is that they begin to understand where their value and where their worth comes from. And it's not seated in things of this life, but it's only seated in God Almighty and the way that He views you and the love that He bestowed upon you through sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross. That's why our declaration is not about ourselves. Our declaration that we live in this life and we will die in this life proclaiming is that simply this: we are the salt and we are the light, but God alone is the one who is worthy of glory. Isn't that what Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 through 14 say? That we are merely the reflectors of whatever may come our way. We are to turn it back and to give it back to God. We are to make sure that He is the one that is glorified. He is the one that is elevated. That's why when Peter would write to the Christians and he would say that He called you out of darkness, and in the sense of you becoming a child of His, that you begin to understand all too well how great a gift of His grace is. And so therefore you understand the depth of where you were in your sin, but you understand the height of where you are at forgiveness. And the one that makes that possible is the one that you have decided from this day forth that you will proclaim His excellencies. You see, your life and my life is His children. It really is about bringing Him glory. It really is all about Him and seeing who we can lead to Him and who can we tell about Him. You see, that's what makes this relationship in the church unique and what makes it special and what makes it beneficial to you. You have walked with people in your life, and I have as well, that were nice people, but they weren't people that were going to help you get to your destination. You have interacted with people in this life that maybe you were on the same team with, or maybe at the same job with, and maybe you were at the same union with, but the truth is you didn't always have the same definition as the people that you walked in this life with. There are other individuals that maybe you agreed on a lot, politics, morals, maybe even ethics, but it doesn't mean that you had the same declaration. When I read through the Bible, what I see is this, that you and I have the privilege of reaping the benefit of God's plan before the beginning of time. And that was His redemption of mankind through His Son. That was those who would be called out of this world to be holy and to be His chosen people. That we would be different. But you see, in our collective being different in this world, collectively we come together to be uniquely the same together. It doesn't mean that we lose our differences and our personalities, but it does mean that we lose our differences in the sense of, look, we're trying to help each other in the same direction. We're trying to make it easier to stay on the narrow path. And if you see me veering, or if I see you veering, then I love you enough to come to you. You know why? Because you are my people and I am your people. You see, we're in the same herd, if I can go back to that initial illustration. Because the lion is walking around seeing who amongst this number that he can devour. And the truth is, like those oxen in that fable, that we must turn to each other to protect one another as we go through this wilderness. Because the lion is waiting and he's ready to pounce. The truth is, you have my back. And I'm called to have yours. And it's not just here within this congregation. I'm talking about those Christians, those disciples throughout not only America, but this world that we really do have that bond, that kinship with. Because heaven really is that important and your definition really is that unique and your declaration really is the answer that the world needs as long as it's Jesus Christ. I show you a picture of geese. And I show you this flying, and this is an image that was taken from a man that he flew with geese. It's quite interesting to see him go up in this interesting glider, and that the geese accepted him into their formation. And so he took this picture from the formation, but I show you this because I want you to see an up-close concept. And that concept is this, that we all can relate to. When those geese fly, we've all seen them. We know that they fly in a formation. But what we may not know is this, that based upon that formation and based upon what happens with the wind, that in that V formation, the entire flock adds at least 71% greater flying range than if the birds flew on their own. They can go 71% further. It's been said that when one of those will fall out of formation, that is when they begin to feel the full effect of the wind resistance and the difficulty, and they want to get back up in line as soon as they can. You hear geese honking as they fly away, and you may think that that's just kind of a reflex, but according to what we know, that's not a reflex. That are those geese that are in the back honking to the geese that are in the front, saying, keep up your speed. They're communicating as they go so that the whole group will have an easier time getting to their destination. It's even been said before that when someone shoots one of these geese out of that formation and that goose will fall, that what happens is that others break off of the formation. They don't leave people behind. And that they will actually go to wherever that downed animal is and they will stay with that animal to fend off whatever predators may be coming up until they know that that animal is dead. Once that animal is dead and they know that that animal is dead, only then will they leave that animal's side and they will return either to the formation of which they were once in or they will find a new formation to join. You see, nobody had to teach them that. That's just what they know. It's easier to get to your destination when you go together. That you don't leave people behind. That you communicate. Those messages are what we need today in the church. I am blessed today to belong to the Lord's church. I feel privileged to be redeemed by God through His Son Jesus. And I feel blessed that I have brothers and sisters in this life to walk with, to encourage me, and that will allow me the opportunity to encourage them. But I want you to know today, as we leave this assembly, that you may leave here and go and find your family members. And some of those family members are going to be very, very close to you. And some of those family members are going to have the same destination and the same definition and the same declaration. But there are going to be individuals who will leave here and they will say this, I'm the only one in my family. I'm the only one. What I want you to know today is this, that you may be the only one in your family that you were born into the first time. But see, the beautiful thing about this life is you have the opportunity to be reborn into another family where you are not the only one. That's the beautiful thing about the rebirth in Christ. Today, I want you to be encouraged, but I also want you to know this. If you're not a child of His, you have a beautiful opportunity. You didn't choose what family to be born in the first time, but you have the choice of will you be born again into God's family this time? You see, and that happens when you confess Jesus as Lord, repent of your sins, and you're baptized for the remission of your sins. Today, if maybe you have strayed away, maybe that, like those four oxen, maybe there's something separating you from one of your brethren, and you recognize that the further you get away, the more that you're open and susceptible to the temptations and to the wiles of Satan. And maybe you're that one that needs to come back to the flock. Maybe you're the one that needs to come back to the herd. And today would be a great day to return, be restored, to repent. Maybe you just need the prayers of this good body of people. And I don't know where you are, but I know this much. We love you. We want you to get to heaven. We want everybody here to get to heaven. And we want to walk with you. We want you to walk with us. But you've got to let us. And we've got to let you. So we realize that this life is short, but eternity is forever. Today, if there's anything we can do to help you, I want to encourage you to step out of the aisle. I want to encourage you to come down front. Our elders will pray with you. They'll pray for you. They will counsel you. I will meet you. But if there's anything we can do, we invite you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.